You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
We begin our study in Romans
with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Thank you, Tanya. How cool is it just to hear the letter read? Now, we think church is long here. They wouldn't have stopped. The letter would have continued. And truthfully, people would have made effort and they would have cleared their schedule to be able to make sure that they heard the letter. In a lot of ways, we come and we listen to God when it's comfortable. We come and listen to God when it's easy. And we come and listen to God when it fits into our schedule. So in a lot of ways, Romans 1, things that were put in front of us are the same ways that we live. We forget the purpose of why we're living and why we do what we do. For some reason, we think the reason we live is to enjoy a better day, to get a stronger buzz, to get a greater feeling, to get a greater enjoyment, to get a greater pleasure. And as we read inside of Romans 1, we're just as lustful as the Romans were that Paul wrote to. We're just as unsatisfied. You figure, most of us just finished going through Acts 20. This is when Romans was written. Acts 20. So Paul is in Macedonia. Paul is going through another missionary journey. Paul is in Corinth, and he's writing a letter over to Romans, or to Rome. He's saying to them, I'm looking forward to come visiting you. Before I get there, there's got to be a baseline of a conversation we need to have. And there's some things that we need to discuss, and there's some things we need to talk about. Now, as we jump into our study of Romans, let us review Acts for a moment. The book of Acts was the power of the Spirit. The book of Acts was talking about how powerful God's Spirit is when it's in people. The book of Acts is saying, if you try to do it underneath your own power, all of your work will be futile and absolutely a waste, and it will not build the kingdom. It will build your own kingdom. And so we spent 28 weeks as a church trying to communicate to each other, walk in the strength of the Lord. Walk in the power of the Lord. Don't walk in your own power. Don't walk into the medical office in your own power. Don't walk into your work in your own power. Don't walk into your home in your own power. Don't walk into the kitchen in your own power. Don't board the airplane in your own power. Don't minister in your own power. As we jump into Romans, as Acts was the power of the Spirit, the book of Romans is the power of the gospel. We are going to be hearing for week after week after week after week after week about the gospel. Now, for many Christians, if we were given a test on what the gospel is, we would fail it as equally as if we were asked, name five amendments that are inside of the Constitution of the United States of America. We would fail the test if we had to explain what the gospel was. Many of us would be able to explain a part of the gospel, but many of us would miss 80% of what the gospel is. My hope is as we go through Romans, your understanding of the gospel, which is the good news, will be blown up and expanded, and you will start to realize, oh my goodness, the gospel is huge. And when someone says, is Real Church a gospel-preaching church? You need to turn and look at them and go, what do you mean by gospel? Please explain to me what you mean. Because at our church, this is what gospel means. So they'll look at you and go, ooh, well then apparently you're whole gospel and we're partial gospel. So the good news is this. If we can humble ourselves for a moment, if we can admit that human effort fails drastically short of what our society needs and what we need, and we can understand in our humility that society needs to be saved, then we've got a chance for the gospel. Now, I know what you guys are thinking, and please allow me to be sarcastic for a moment, that our world doesn't need to be saved. Everything's going great. Yeah. Right? I mean, everything's going phenomenal. France had a phenomenal week this week. Right? I mean, there aren't people that are wicked and absolutely out of their minds trying to find ways to cause massive pain in our world, right? I mean, everything's going great. Now, that's not true at all. Racial tensions right now. We're doing really good, right? Like in America, we're doing phenomenal right now when it comes to racial tensions. And our problem in America is we've forgotten that there's the human race, which is everybody, and now we've decided that according to the pigment that's inside of your skin, you're somehow different. Because we all know, scientifically, that people that have different colored pigment, whether no pigment, being me, or super darker pigment, we all have different organs and different nervous systems and different ways that we eat food and process through food. Because we're all different. No! No! The human race is the same. So, as I'm building my argument, the world's not going so great. America's not going so great. Did you guys know that in Chicago there's a new tour you can go on? It's called the Corruption Tour. You can go on a tour. I hear it lasts 7 days. As you visit all the places in Chicago of all the corrupt politicians and leaders that have been here. Now, granted, the Corruption Tour meets and starts at City Hall, and they spend a lot of time there, right? And they still spend time there. Can we all just sit back for a moment and just humble ourselves and realize that this week there was a part of us that just cried out to God and said, oh my gosh, our world needs to be saved. Maybe you're an unbeliever and you didn't think the solution was God. Maybe you're a believer and you didn't think the solution was God. In America, our society doesn't believe the solution is God. Our society believes that the solution is law. The rule of law. Now, right now in America, the rule of law is insanely in trouble. It cannot figure out what it is doing. We have the rule of law being interpreted based upon progressive liberal values, which is just as wrong as the rule of law being interpreted by insanely conservative values. In other words, the rule of law is not the rule of law. The rule of law is what you read it to be, which is a lot like churches with Christians. Scripture isn't scripture, it's what you read it to be. It's you find the verses you like that mainly attack other people, and you ignore the verses that attack you. We have the same thing going on inside of our law system. Now, this week I had some fun. I want to know how many laws are in America. Right? Just sit there for a moment and think of how much of a research project that was. So then I decided that's too big of a project. How about if I just decide how many laws are there that are federal laws in America? Because getting rid of the 50 states laws and getting rid of the laws of the territories and different places that America has ownership in, and then getting rid of military law, that allowed me to just focus on federal law. So it was kind of fun. Here's some information I found. In 1927, there was only one volume of federal laws. In other words, in 1927, all the laws in America with the federal government fit into one book. Just sit there for a moment and think about that for a moment. Whatever size book you want to pick out, that's fine. It fit into that book in 1927. In 1980, so we're going to jump to 1980. In 1980, there were 50 volumes of federal law. And I still haven't even brought up the IRS tax code. So there were 50 volumes of the federal law. The IRS tax code in 1980 was 7,550 pages single-spaced of law. Just sit there for a moment. In 2007, it was estimated, because actually people lost track. That's what they've had to admit. They lost track. Our federal government does not know how many laws there are. I just want you to sit there for a moment. There are so many laws on the books, they don't know. But in 2007, it was estimated that you could commit 4,450 federal crimes. Okay? And that's before the internet got really big. Yeah. Now, it's estimated that Congress creates 127 new laws per year. That would mean that if they did that, but now we know there's gridlock, which means they probably only create 25 laws a year and do less work or whatever. But if they did 127 laws and we threw out like 2 years for the sake of it, that would mean there would be an additional 1,016 laws added, and even more crimes added onto the books that are just federal in the United States of America. Does our nation need more laws? Just sit there for a moment and think about it. Think about when you turn on the TV and people are screaming, we need more gun laws. Now, I'm not NRA. I don't own a gun. There are 20,000 laws in America on guns. 20,000 laws on guns in America. Do we need another gun law? No. What we need is we need heart change. We need parents to parent their kids at young ages and build character into them so that when they're 18, they're not running around causing the chaos that we're having on our streets. What I'm trying to say is your politicians will get up in front of you and they will say, we will get a listening tour. We will go on a listening tour. And we're going to come to your community and we're going to listen in your community to what is going on in your community. And we're going to listen. I throw my hands up in the air and go, oh my gosh, we're idiots. Because there's people that are like, the politicians are going to come in and they're going to listen. What changes? What changes? In our city, we had a mayor where we had a massive problem. The mayor fires the chief of police, and then he puts together a commission to study the problem, to which he delays the outcome by 6 months, and he's praying that the news cycle changes so that everybody forgets what was happening and the new thing pops up and the old thing doesn't matter anymore. That's no different than you and I. We don't want to face our own sin, and Romans 1 throws sin right in your face. And we go, well, let's go on a listening tour. We go, let's create a new law. Let's create a new standard. Let's create something to distract us from the real, true issue. And here's the real, true issue that Romans attacks. It says, our human flesh says, I can do it. Our human flesh says, we can do it. The gospel says, you and I cannot do it. That's why we reject it. That's why we want to run away from it. That's why we don't want to deal with it. That's why we don't want to sit there. But the gospel tells us that we need a Savior that is bigger and stronger than us and mightier than us that can actually change the situation. And so for many of us, our Saviors are our bank accounts. We feel that if our bank account is filled up to a certain limit, that we are safe and we are secure. Scripture says rich men and women will build walls and they will be inside of them and think they are safe. But anything can break down the walls, jump over the walls, and still get to them. What are the things that you find your safety in? The gospel exposes your false safety. Is your safety in your spouse? Is your safety in your job? Is your safety in your car, your home? Is your safety in, oh, well, once I get to this vacation and go on this vacation and I'm on that vacation, I'm just going to come back magically happy and my character is absolutely going to change? Or can we get to the point where we can humble ourselves and admit we need a Savior that's not us. We need a Savior that's not someone like us. We need a Savior that's completely different than us. Now listen, I'm not calling for anarchy. We need government. We need police. We need firefighters. We need school teachers. But what I am saying is that is not your salvation. That is not going to redeem you. That is not going to save our neighborhoods. That's not going to cut down on gun violence. It's not going to change it. There are studies out there that say, actually, violence has not changed over the centuries. We still have the same amount of violent people. We just now know about it quicker, faster, and more often. So let's jump into the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through all the scriptures. My hope is that Sunday is going to be a springboard for you to go, oh my gosh, there's a lot in there, and I need to dive in deeper. My hope is that there will be conversations on our Facebook page of this verse rocked me. Not somebody who posted a video about the verse. That's not being real with yourself other than God. That's being real about somebody else to your friends. You weren't real. How are these scriptures changing you? How are these verses hitting you? That's what I want to know. Now I know there's great songs out there. There's great poems. There's beautiful pictures. But you write the song. You write the poem. You paint the picture. And you post it. And you share you and how this is impacting you. Okay? Point number one, if you're taking notes, there's tons of notes for all this. Point number one comes out of verse 5. Is I must see what God has given me. In verse 5, we see that God has given us grace and apostleship. God has given us grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for all nations to belong to Christ. Grace and apostleship. Why would God give us grace and apostleship unless He wanted us to use it? Do you recognize that? Our God does not ever give you something that's just for you. Your God did not bless you with the job that you have just for you. Your God did not bless you with the money that you have just for you. Your God did not bless you for the apartment or the home that you have just for you. He didn't bless you with the car just for you. He didn't bless you with the skills and the talents and the abilities that you have just for you. He blessed you with stuff so that you would give it to other people. And some of you have become stingy. And that's why the blessings have stopped. I know it sounds counterintuitive. If you want more money, give more of it away. If you want more time, give more of it away. If you want more love, give more of it away. But a lot of times, we do the opposite. If you want less money, hold on to it. If you want less love, don't love people. And some of us are experiencing that economy. The world would call that karma. I call it parenting. God is looking down at His children and going, you're being selfish, I'm not giving you more. So what is grace? God has given us grace, which is unearned favor and position. Last week, I preached and said, as Americans, we have won the lottery. We were born in America, and we live in America. We have won the world lottery. You have been blessed with grace and favor. And most of us, including me, still want more. Right? I'm like the kid at Christmas morning after all the presents have been opened up. I am gluttonous. I have it all over me, and I am lusting, hoping there is one more present that I can open. And when I find out there is no more presents to open, I walk away angry. I walk away slighted. I walk away like I'm the victim. And I walk away and I prove Romans 1. You see, I prove Romans 1 because I am just as much of a lawbreaker as anybody that Paul listed there. You are a lawbreaker. In fact, in America, there are so many laws on the books, you're breaking laws you don't even know about. One of the laws that was funny for me when I lived in California is I was talking to a California tax specialist as I was telling them about this awesome deal that I bought this Dyson vacuum in Chicago. Hilarious back then, the story. But I bought the Dyson in Chicago, and I shipped it from Chicago to California, and I didn't have to pay tax on it. I totally saved like 50 bucks, and I got free shipping. To which this person who lacked any heart or love looked at me and said, "You're breaking the law." I said, "I'm breaking the law? I'm not breaking the law. I got an amazing deal." He goes, "You're breaking the law." I go, "What do you mean I'm breaking the law?" He's like, "You owe California tax for purchasing an item outside of state and bringing it in. You're a lawbreaker." I'm like, "What?" Then I started thinking of all the things that I had purchased. Outside in California. I'm like, I broke the law. Ooh, my wife broke the law. She broke the law. She broke, "You need to talk to my wife." I'm a lawbreaker. I am a massive lawbreaker in Chicago. I jaywalk everywhere. I look at people at the crosswalk on the corner and I go, "Haha, you are a minor or you are a tourist." And I go wherever I'm going. Right? And I laugh about that for a moment. It's true. I'm a lawbreaker. When I go on vacation, I look at the speed limit. The speed limit is 70. And I look at my wife and I go, "You go 76. They will pull us over 6 miles over." You got to be a massive lawbreaker in Chicago or in the world to get caught nowadays. So we sped on our way through vacation. I was a lawbreaker on vacation. You're a lawbreaker. I'm not going to name the laws that you break, but what I'm trying to say is if you come to Scripture and you're not humble and you're prideful, you will think it's not for you. You think the gospel's for somebody else. But when you recognize you are still a lawbreaker, you will go, "Oh, I still need the gospel." And when you recognize you've been given grace, even though you're a lawbreaker, then you go, "Whoa, wait a minute." Okay? Now, some of you guys are young, okay? You're below the age of 15, 16, 17. You're junior lawbreakers, okay? Some of you guys, you're getting better at it. You're like adult lawbreakers, okay? And then we've got someone in here who's the best lawbreaker of all of us. We have our senior lawbreaker, okay? Props to you. Love you, okay? Now listen. We're all lawbreakers. And when we argue with each other, "You broke that law. I am so upset with you." Our Heavenly Father is looking at us like we're knuckleheads. We've all broken the law. And that's why Christians should be the most gracious people on the face of the earth. Because our law breaking has been forgiven. Apostleship. What is apostleship? Apostleship is somebody who's been given the message and sent with the message to tell people. We have been given the message to tell people, you don't have to pay the penalty on the law. It's kind of funny when someone gets a boot on their car or someone gets a ticket on their house or when their property taxes are raised, we're all talking about how you can get out of it. How you can totally get out of it. It's the gospel of Chicago that's being talked about. It's how do you get out of being caught. The problem is we're not sharing the gospel of the Spirit of God Almighty of how you get out of eternal damnation that you've been caught in. We're spending more time trying to save somebody from a $70 ticket than we are trying to save somebody from an eternity in hell. That's what you say, amen. Okay. Yeah. We've got to change, don't we? We've got to switch it. We've got to be like, "Oh my gosh, you got that ticket. This is how you get out of it. Where are you going for eternity? You got to get out of that too. You know how to do that? This is the office you go to. This is where you go. You repent and fall on your face. Tell God you're fine. He writes it off and you're good." Okay? Takes the spiritual boot off your life. We've got to get creative. Because we have a message that is so important that our society needs. Our politicians don't have the message. Our politicians don't have the cure. We have the cure. We know the cure. We have to depend on the cure. And we have to speak the cure and share the cure with anybody who will listen. Point number two. One was I must use what God has given me to us. I will live my life so that all the world proclaims my faith. In verse 8, Paul writes to Rome and says, the whole world knows how amazing you guys are. How amazing is this group in Rome? Well, a few years earlier, the Caesar that was in charge of Rome decided to kick out all the Christians and all the Jews out of Italy and out of Rome and got them out of the province and pushed them away because they were causing massive problems. And that's why in Acts, we bump into Aquila and Priscilla, who used to be Roman citizens who are now pushed out because they were believers who had been pushed out of Rome. And so Paul is writing back to a group of people who are trying to take back over a city that has forgotten about God. Can anybody relate that we're trying to take back a city that has forgotten about God? Can anybody relate that we're trying to take back a city that thinks that if you worship money or if you worship power, if you do these things, then you'll have happiness? There's no difference between Rome and Chicago. It's like the world is repeating itself. So we need to be thought of as people who are faithful. Point number 3, in verse 16 and 17. My fear of the gospel must end. Now Paul writes, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. For it is in righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, you come to this, whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. The unbeliever tries to be their own righteousness, tries to be their own savior. Well, unfortunately, a lot of Christians fall into that same category. They try to be their own savior, their own righteousness. But the Christian who remembers the truth recognizes my Savior is my Savior, my righteousness is in my faith in Jesus Christ. That's where my faith goes. But my fear of the gospel must end. When Paul writes, I'm no longer ashamed of the gospel, that means that he must at some point been what? Ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Yes, you have. When someone goes, hey, are you a Christian? You're like, well, you know, what do you describe as a Christian? I get it. I have fun. I laugh at things. I joke around. My pastor watched ridiculousness on MTV. I mean, what do you mean? Sometimes he wears shorts and preaches. Can you admit for a second right now that you're ashamed of the gospel and you're afraid of how people will respond to you when you share it? Can you just sit there and be honest for a moment? Can you humble yourself to the point that when you first became a Christian and you got excited about it, you started sharing it with other people, and you didn't mind that you got rejected 99 times, and that one person was like, I'm in! And you're like, yeah, you're in! Right? It's so great that you're in, right? The problem is that 7 years after being a Christian, you will share your testimony with somebody else rarely. I mean, the percentages are so bad, it's ridiculous. So sit there for a moment, those of you who've been a Christian for 10 years. Think of the last time you shared with somebody what the solution to the problem is. Those of you who've been a Christian for 15 years, when was the last time someone mocked you and ridiculed you because you didn't think the process was a listening tour by a politician and you thought the process of healing our nation was by a nation to humble themselves, confess their sins, and return to their God and ask for forgiveness so the land would be healed? We all have to admit that at times we're ashamed of the gospel, but we've got to get past it. Why? Because people's lives matter, and our communities matter, and our friends matter, and our kids' friends matter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Whose power? God's power. My power? Not my power. For salvation to everyone who believes. So is it going to be me that's going to get them to believe? Am I going to lead them to Christ? No. My job is to share the message. Their job is to figure out to choose something. Okay? I am not responsible for the outcome. Yesterday, Rocky and I were on the telephone call talking to each other. Rocky was checking in with me. I had a really rough week this week. And he and I were chatting back and forth. And this is a huge truth that he and I have decided to stand on. My responsibility is to show up. God's responsibility is to take care of the outcome. All I can do is show up. Because the power is not in me. We learned that all in the book of Acts. And now in Romans, we're going through it again. The power is not in you. The power is in God. So, Christian, don't be afraid of sharing. The power is not in you. Guess what? The rejection is not in you. They're not rejecting your power. They're not rejecting your offer. They're not rejecting your gift. That's like when I tell somebody about a hilarious movie that I went and saw, and they're like, yeah, I'm probably not going to go see it. I don't think, oh my gosh, I will never share with anyone ever again about going to a movie. Ugh. No. I'm like, sad for you, that movie was hilarious. I'm going to tell other people, you know, this movie. Don't be like them. They have no humor. Okay? Four. Point number four. In verses 18 through 22, as I give you this overview in Romans 1, I choose what I worship. I choose what I worship. And Romans 1 says, you have chosen. You chose to worship the unholy. Now let me just talk about the elephant in the room. Homosexual, same-sex attraction, all that stuff. Okay, Paul goes into it, but I want you to understand this. That's not the only problem. Adultery, divorce, arrogance, gossip, pride, malice, slander, criticism, lying, hate, deceit, stealing, they're all in there. They're all in there. And what Romans 1 is putting out there is it's putting out this statement, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're going to get there. We jump later on in Romans. But what the apostle is trying to prove is we're sinners. We're sinners. We're broken. He's trying to say we're broken. And as pastors, we're trying to communicate to our church and to our community, to our city, to our state, and to our nation. We're broken. We're broken. And our nation says, don't tell me that we're broken. You're a bigot. Don't tell me we're broken. You're intolerant. To which I say, wait a minute. If you're so tolerant, how come you won't let me say that? It just makes you more intolerant, doesn't it? That really messes with their brains when you make that statement. Well, I'm not intolerant, and you should allow me to say what I just said and be happy with me and how I communicate it. Well, I can't do that. That's because you're intolerant. I can't be intolerant, so I'm going to accept what you said. Sweet. Yes. That's what happens when you run the rule of law. Well, the rule of law right now in America is pleasure. When the rule of law in America really is so the rich stay rich and the powerful stay in power. Just sit there for a moment and realize it. You don't believe that? Look at Gold Coast in Chicago. Can you move in there? Do you know the new style of discrimination and racism is that you get a condo group together that approves the new person who comes in, whether they can buy the apartment or they can't buy the apartment? And whatever group you are. And by the way, guys, racism, it doesn't matter who gets in control. They will abuse the other people. It doesn't matter. It's still alive. And why is it alive? Because we're choosing to worship the wrong things. How many of you guys worship the weekend? That's all you talk about. Monday, oh my goodness, I can't wait till Friday. Wednesday, well, hoop day! Okay, almost there, I can make it. Okay? And then Friday comes, and you're like an eighth grader on summer break when the last bell rings. And you just run like an idiot in the wrong direction. Yeah. Okay? What are you worshiping? What are you choosing to worship? Now you're going to get into a big, huge problem here. The truth is, I don't know if you can choose not to worship sinful things. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability not to sin. I don't have the ability not to sin. Which means I need a higher power. And even in this, when I recognize, oh my goodness, I'm worshiping the wrong things, oh, I will choose to worship it. I can't do it. So I have to choose to admit, to confess to God that I can't do it, so that God would give me the power so that I could choose. It's so hard to write spiritual points in this sermon to make it easy. But you have to choose. And most of our world is choosing the unholy. 5. I must choose the truth of God, not choose lies. That's verses 18 through 25 as Paul lays it out. And he says, most people choose to love the lie because it's easier to love the lie. What was the last lie that you fell in love with? What was the last lie that you decided to follow? What was the last lie that you chose to believe in? Okay? Most Christians lie when they say Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Unless what you're doing, Christ doesn't want you to do, and he's not going to give you the strength, because that seems pretty dumb to do it. And you can put it on a t-shirt. You can run around screaming it. But Christ is going to give you the strength to do the things he's called you to do. Christ is going to give you the strength to be obedient to what he wants you to do, the difficult stuff. But what we do is we lie to ourselves so we don't have to be obedient to the calling of what he's asked us to do. Every single one of you in here that claims to be a Christian, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ to the city of Chicago. You are a missionary. You are a missionary disguised as a school teacher. You are a missionary disguised as a retail worker. You are a missionary disguised as a nanny. You are a missionary disguised as a librarian. You are a super librarian, and you get to read Romans 1 on Sunday. Okay? You are a contractor, okay, that's truly a missionary that's on a secret mission. And you get invited into people's homes. They say things like this. Come in. And you say things like this. We're going to be here for about 2 weeks. This project is going to take time. You realize we're going to become friends in this process. And there's going to be things you're going to share, and I'm going to share things, and I'm probably going to share about Christ. Just need to let you know that. But your bathroom will look great. You are a knife salesman for Christ as you go in. You guys, you know what I'm trying to say? That's who you are. I've got some awesome entrepreneurs inside of this room, right here, right now. They tell me every day on Facebook that they are entrepreneurs. But I want to let you know something. They're in disguise. They're missionaries for Jesus. And if they get everybody's finances fixed, but they don't get their souls fixed, you can gain the whole world and lose your life. What's it worth? 6. When my society gives up on God, he gives them over to their desires and due penalties. Now let me just sit there right now. Verses 24 through 32. Why would God allow 9/11 to happen? You feel like America was just praising God out of our minds? You feel like we were just getting like just an insane amount of prayer was happening in America, where we were turning our faces to God and we were giving him all glory? And no, the Ten Commandments were being kicked out of court systems all across America. America is not a God-fearing nation. Just not to hear anybody who hears this on the podcast, if we want our world to change, we need to be a God-fearing world. Why did Nice happen? France is not a God-fearing country. Why did Orlando happen? Why do we have pain? Why do we have difficulty? Why? Because we have insanely sinful people who are becoming more and more selfish. And we have politicians going on listening tours. And we have more laws being written. And we have less hearts being changed at the spiritual soul level. When my society gives up on God, God gives them over. God doesn't give up. God gives them over to their selfish desires. When our country's law system says there is no God, when our politicians say there is no God, when our systems say that we can no longer pray outdoors for events, what does that mean? But notice when there's a tragedy, they want prayer at the events. Notice that as a minister, they will tell me I can't pray in the school until there's a disaster in the school, and then they want me. And they want me to come, and they want me to help out. But the moment everything calms down, the politicians go on their listening tour, and more laws are written, I can't do it anymore. We have to sit back and recognize and repent on behalf of our nation. We have chosen not to follow God. We have to repent and mourn on behalf of Chicago. Chicago has chosen not to follow God. We have to mourn and repent on behalf of our neighborhood, that our neighborhoods have chosen not to follow God. So here's our conclusion. Our conclusion is to see that we as humans, apart from God, will choose selfish choices that ultimately will lead to evil and destruction. That's not what I want. That's not what you want. But to avoid destruction, we must be rescued by a Savior that will lead to our salvation and safety. That's what we need. We need the power of God. We need the power of the gospel to reign inside of our lives, in our homes, and spread out to our neighbors, spread out on our street, spread out in our workplaces, spread out around us. That is what we need. And we've got to humbly pray for it. We've got to recognize that the gospel isn't just accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because think about this for a second. It's mind-blowing. If you go into the Gospels, Jesus is walking around before he dies on the cross, before he goes into the tomb, before he is raised from the dead, before he looks at the disciples and says, okay, guys, tell everybody about me, because the only way people can get into eternity is to believe in me and for me to be their Lord and their Savior. Go tell them, guys. Before he does that, he's walking around alive telling people, the kingdom of God is here, and I'm preaching to you the good news. As a Christian, your brain has to blow up and ask the simple question, what is Jesus preaching if he hasn't died on the cross yet and he hasn't raised from the dead? Jesus is preaching that the kingdom of God is right now here in your life. Jesus is preaching that right now the gospel penetrates the Christian to be able to handle Monday without alcohol. To be able to handle Tuesday without losing it. To be able to handle the pain of Wednesday, because the power of Christ is in them. That is the gospel. And the biggest majority of the gospel to the Christian is this. You may hurt my flesh. You may beat down who I am. But you cannot change my eternal destination. That is the power of the Christian. The original sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me, is what the gospel is. You may be fired from your job because of what you said. So? You may lose your home. So? You may lose friends. So? So you keep your job, you keep your home, you keep your friends, and you don't live out the gospel. That's the thing that we don't want. So here's our application. Whether we're an unbeliever trying to create our own salvation, or a believer who feels powerless living within this unrighteous world, we need the gospel. We need the gospel to be able to turn on CNN and see what's going on. We need the gospel to be able to hear about the issues and the difficulties and the pain that's happening inside of America with the tensions of what's going on between the haves and the have-nots. We need the power of the gospel to deal with the phone call or talking with that difficult relationship that you have. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's an ex-wife, a spouse, a child, a kid. We need the power of the gospel today. Amen? Let me pray. Mighty God, we need your power over us and on us. God, I pray that your power, mighty God, would be our strength. God, I pray that you would build up in us the truth. And that truth would truly set us free. The truth that I am saved. The truth that I am in the process of being saved and my character is being worked on. And the truth that ultimately I will be with you in eternity forever. God, I pray that would give me courage and that would give me boldness and that would give me strength to no longer be ashamed of the gospel. And that, God, you would bless me with opportunities to share it. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.